to the second half of the Shattering Myths program. I am your host, Deanna. You can join us in this conversation. This will be a conversation with God at 877-376-45. We're fortunate to have Larry remaining with us. The line that I was seeking to address, and we're going to pursue this from something we talked about at the end of our program yesterday, was a letter written by a Christian apologist praising the effectiveness of Prophet of Doom, where in Prophet of Doom I comprised a 1,000-page book based solely on the oldest and most credible Islamic sources, using the hadith to put the Quran in chronological order and set it into the context of Muhammad's life, so that with comprehensive presentation and context and chronological order, Islam makes sense. Unfortunately, when you understand Islam, it becomes ever more horrid. Well, this person decided that they would show off the special relationship they had with the Christian God, and they then said, when I told them that I was going to cover their letter on this program, they said that they would rejoice that Jesus would be the subject of our radio show. Jesus is only the subject and that the name is bogus. God will use your show for his glory. He doesn't know God's name, by the way. Regardless of your twisted motivations to belittle the name of Jesus. So as I was sharing, I was going to pull for all of our benefit the research that I had done on the history of the name Jesus, so that we could once and for all put a nail in this coffin and prove conclusively that the name Jesus should be belittled because it is a twisted and disgusting abomination. But while I was doing that, I came upon a passage that I thought was much more effective at presenting the motivations behind coming up with the twisted name of Jesus in the first place, and that is religion. And God was so overtly condemning of religion in this passage, written to particularly to Gentiles today, that I thought we would share it, and then after we have concluded our review of it, that we would return to to the proof that the name Jesus is completely bogus, that there is no one named Jesus associated with God. So I'm going to share the passages that we read yesterday, and then we will consider what God is saying here in context. We have also Jason from Toronto on the line, and we will get both Larry's and Jason's comments. God speaking in first person, whose name is Yahweh, says, "Woe to those acting as shepherds," so he's speaking of religious individuals, religious leaders, "who have destroyed and who have scattered the flock from my shepherding and pasturing," prophetically declares Yahweh. So consequently, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says concerning those acting as shepherds, those tending to and feeding the flock: "You yourselves have led astray and scattered my family, and thus my flock. You have compelled them, you have driven them away, and you have not been the least bit concerned about them. So behold, I will hold you accountable for the wickedness and the harm of your deeds," prophetically declares Yahweh. Collectively, this amalgamation of church and state, these shepherds, have exerted enormous societal, cultural, economic, militaristic, political, patriotic, religious compulsion upon people, impelling them, seductively seducing them, all of which is conveyed by Nada. That is how these institutions prevail. That's how they oppress, effectively exiling and banishing billions of people from God, thrusting them aside, casting them down. This is Babel, which is Babylon personified, exemplifying the oppressive nature of the human institutions. It is indicative of the very things Yahweh wants us to walk away from. This is as overtly anti-religious as God ever is in Scripture. Larry, what have you to say?
Well, I mean, there's scores and scores and scores of verses, as you know.
Yes.
Well, you know, one of the all-telling things was when Moses first, runs upon Yahweh. Yahweh says, before he gives him his name, he says, "Who are you?" And he looks at him and he goes, "Look, I exist. I am."
Yes. You know,
saying, "I am real," as opposed to these fake religious deities, like, say, Amun-Ra. And then he gives him his name. You know, another verse later, he says, "Tell the children of Israel that my name is Yahweh for all times and all places to be remembered. Remember it. That's the name."
And yeah.
That's one example. We have example after, indeed, when you come into the land associated with Yahweh, your Elohim, given to you, do not accept, teach, imitate, or perform any of the disgusting religious ways of the Gentile nations. On and on it goes, and so then the clerics do exactly what he told them not to do,
yeah.
Which tells us that Yahweh never accepted rabbinic Judaism. He therefore never replaced it, one corrupt group of clerics with yet another corrupt group of clerics called priests or ministers or pastors, because Yahweh is not stupid. He says, "I long for the day that you don't call me Lord anymore and that you greet me as an individual." Now, what does that tell us about religion, clerics, and all the rest?
Yeah, that's why I said the second half of the program is designed to replace religion with reason, because God wants us to reason our way to a relationship with him and to choose it. And that's why he has given us his name, so that we would not confuse who he is and what he is offering with others. Let's bring Jason on now. And if I lose you, Larry, please call back. It's because I'm not very effective at operating the switchboard, but hopefully we'll have both. Jason, welcome back to the program.
Thanks for having me back on.
Did you want to make a comment specifically about what Yahweh was saying here to the religious community and why he was going to hold them accountable?
Well, I have a story.
Okay.
I was just informing a fellow Christian of mine. They've moved into a new building and whatnot, but it was funny because our children play together. They are friends, and my daughter was informing her children that the Messiah's name is actually not Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So she confronted me about it, and she just wanted to make sure that that Jesus was my savior, because there is a unforgivable sin, which, you know, like apostasy, which there's no remedy. And so I began to tell her, that his name is actually Yahusha, and, there's no J in Hebrew and this and that.
Mm-hmm.
And she basically said that it that doesn't really matter, because she's experienced so much by the Jesus. And, I went on to talk a bit about Paul and whatnot, and it got a bit heated, and so, okay, got to go now.
I love it when people say,
with me.
Yeah, I love it when people say, hey, it just doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to who? Doesn't matter to them, obviously.
To her, I said, "Okay, Sally, that wasn't her name." So I was trying to point out.
Really.
I call you by a different name, and I tell other people what your name is.
Yeah.
If I tell your name,
you
tell other people your name's Sally, and I call you Sally, and your name's not Sally. Well, you know, maybe that would annoy you a bit, at least.
Yeah. Well, particularly if you take a name that has such merit, Yahusha is far more than a name. In fact, you could make a claim that Yahusha actually isn't a name, that Yahusha is a job description and it's an identity designation. The name is Yahweh, and then Yahweh attaches to his name a verb, and it becomes Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves. So Yahusha is really a sentence as opposed to a name. The name is Yahweh. And so by replacing the sentence, the statement that Yahweh saves with Jesus, and which has no meaning whatsoever and has no association with Yahweh whatsoever and has no connotation associated with salvation whatsoever, you know, how's God going to feel about the fact that he went to all the trouble to do this on our behalf, and that he personally did this on our behalf, and our thanks for that is to change his statement into a meaningless and bogus name unrelated to him in its entirety?
Yeah, that's why, you know, I was making the point about valuing the truth. And I'm okay with somebody not being informed, but the alarming part of this story was the next day, I found out later, they were hanging out together. My wife and them went out. They made plans earlier. And my daughter told me later that Bacola had talked to her and said, well, you know, if you want the easy way into heaven, you just ask Jesus to come into your heart. So after our whole conversation, didn't faze her one bit. And so, you know, that I think that's the big the dividing line, if there is one, I would say, would be, you know, about
the
truth and actually making a decision, you know, not valuing the truth over your beliefs, I guess.
Yeah, dealing with the truth. You know, Scott asked me a question yesterday. What was it that caused me to go from the lie that is religion to the truth that is Yahweh? And it's ultimately that I valued the truth over the beliefs of my religion. When it could be shown that my religion was wrong, that what I had believed to be true was in fact untrue, and then I was shown something that was irrefutably true, I chose to replace the lie with the truth. That's the entire purpose and means of this journey. But religious individuals are afraid to take it. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Back in a moment. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. It is astonishing. Jason was telling a story about how he was providing evidence that the name Jesus was errant. There is no J in the Hebrew language. There is no us ending in any word in Hebrew. In fact, there's no correlation between Jesus and the actual name or statement that that God himself chose. And after proving that to this young lady, her response was, you know, why don't you just forget about all of that testimony from Yahweh? Just ask Jesus into your heart, and he will let you into heaven. It's easy. So if you buy into a misnomer, if you ignore God's testimony, who said, by the way, I have a 7-step plan that I myself will enable that makes it possible for you to enter my home, let's ignore that. Let's ignore the fact that the entire purpose that Yahusha, which is God's statement that he himself, Yahweh, saves, fulfilled and enabled these steps that are part of God's plan. Let's completely ignore that and choose instead to invite a misnomer into our hearts. If it doesn't make you want to scream at religion, what would? Now, do we blame this little girl for being stupid, for being brainwashed, for being ignorant, for being irrational? I mean, she's ignorant, she's irrational, she's brainwashed. Do we blame her? Do we blame the religious clerics whose God is holding accountable here in this passage from Yirmiyahu?
That's right.
So why is God so angry at these religious leaders, these people who he claims are shepherding, are acting as shepherds? Now you know the reason that he's so angry.
Well,
he's this little girl who's been poisoned by them.
He also says right here in Yasha Yahu, you've become wearisome during your long and great rabbinical journey, never saying there is no hope and only despair. You've become animals, coming to possess strength, power, control, and possessions, and the ability to wound and weaken others. You know, this. He goes on and on and on like this, and yet, you know, I would ask you, if you wanted to know what Yahweh had to say, would you ask Satan?
No.
I mean, that's what Muhammad did, didn't he?
If you want to know what God had to say, if you want to spend eternity with him, would you go to a book that that repeats what I, Paul, say?
No, and I wouldn't go to a book named after a Canaanite sun goddess either.
No,
and written primarily by a secular humanist and advanced by a homosexual, i.e. King Imus James.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, if people can honestly say that Yahweh would name the book that holds his words, all in a neat little package, after a sun goddess, and then stamp the word holy on it, which is Helios, the sun god, they're out of their minds. They're not being rational. They're not thinking that people that are involved in the subjugation of others and wanting to lord over them would lie to them. I have in notes of mine passages from both, you know, the Hebrew scriptures and also the witness writings, and they are witness writings that prove the Torah, not a New Testament, which was a concept made up by Marcion. And I've got them side by side. And do you know, in the witness writings, Yahuchanan, I know that you know this, but the audience needs to know this, he says it's the Torah that's doing the saving.
Yeah.
And yet, in your Bible, it says grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ, who didn't exist. Yeah. And by the way, Mark, you're not a Christian if you open your eyes. You're walking away from the nonsense, from the religion. That's not a fellow Christian. That's a religious initiate where you're somebody looking for the truth. And I'll just
shut up
right there.
You know, I was thinking last night, Larry, that, you know, it's there really is a reason that the so-called Christian New Testament is so errant, so unreliable. And, you know, if Yahweh thought it was necessary to tell us that he fulfilled and enabled the promises he had made via Pesach and matzah and bakurim and first fruits in year 4000 Yah, via Yahusha, which is a statement that Yahweh saves. But if he thought it was necessary to affirm that he had done this in history, then we would have a statement from him speaking in first person to a prophet at that time that would have written it down in Hebrew and would have preserved it, just as the entirety of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms were written in Hebrew and have been preserved for us. But it doesn't exist. And the reason it doesn't exist is because the most detailed affirmation of what Yahusha did to save us is presented in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and God can be trusted. We don't need an eyewitness. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yana. I have had two wonderful additions provided to the program by Larry and Jason. One of the advantages, as we heard the story of Jason trying to inform a young woman as to the actual name of God, Yahweh, and the fact that Yahusha is a statement. It means that Yahweh saves. It's actually a sentence designating who is doing the saving, Yahweh, and what Yahweh is attempting to do for us, which is to save us. And the very fact is that Yahusha came primarily to honor Yah's promise to provide the benefits associated with Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and seven Sabbaths. And those five benefits that we receive from those four dates are all specifically the benefits of the covenant. And in each of these, what we find is that God promised through his covenant that he would make us immortal, that he would perfect us so that we could enter his company, that we would be adopted as his children, that he would enrich us with his teaching and his guidance, and that he would empower us. Those are the promises that are delivered by those 4 days in 33 CE, year 4000 Yah, that Yah himself enabled through his diminished corporeal manifestation, who bore a name that is actually a statement. It is Yahweh who saves.
Can I interject something here, Yada? One of the things I'd like to point out, you know, one of the hardest things that, you know, you talk about, you know, walk out of Babylon, and then, you know, people learn the name. And that's good, because that's the beginning, as you point, that's the beginning of a relationship, is right. Knowing a name.
Right.
But, you know, Yah makes it so clear. You know, we were talking about the clerics and the corruption they laid down and how they turned him into a religious deity as opposed to, you know, the individual he is. And in Hosea, you know, Hosea says it all. Hosea, Hosea, salvation. Mm-hmm. That's what Hosea means. Yahweh said this, and it shall be in that specific day, he prophetically declares, so this is in the future, Yahweh shall encounter you shall encounter and welcome me as an individual, and yep. You will not call me Lord ever again. So his goal is to have a relationship with you, and it doesn't mean, oh, I love you, oh, I'm dripping with honey. It means a relationship with you.
Right.
It means sit down and break bread. It means sit down and have a conversation where he can explain where all these light spectrums are coming from that we can't even see yet.
Yeah. You know? The relationship that God has in mind with us is the one that is most valuable to us, the one that helps us grow. And it is by coming to know him and listening to what he has to say that we grow. And so the relationship is all about us learning from him, which is why he named his primary disclosure Torah, which means teaching. You know, I wanted to share something, Larry and Jason, if I might, about that passage we just read. Because there are a lot of people, even though the book of Jeremiah, was written expressly to Gentiles, they will say that God was only criticizing Judaism, and as Judaism was being promoted in Israel, and that really is the sole source of his condemnation, was Judaism. Well, it's true. He was condemning Judaism. But this letter is to Gentiles who don't practice Judaism.
And that's
so,
right.
And so, you know, what you come to realize is that God is using Yisrael as a control group, very much like a scientist would set up a control group. If you observe the control group and see how they respond to certain things, you're going to be able to see how they respond either beneficially or negatively to the instructions, the input of God. So God has provided instructions, he's provided input, and we can witness through this control group that is Yisrael, when they benefit, when they listen to what he has to say, when they embrace that input, and you can see what happens to them as a consequence when they rebel against that input, in fact, when they ignore it and go in an entirely different way. So while God is absolutely criticizing Judaism, you know, this idea that, boy, if you celebrate the Feast of Yahweh, you're being Jewish. If you observe the Torah, you're being Jewish in the sense of the Jewish religion. Nothing could be further from the truth, because God's teaching is to condemn the Jewish religion. So while he is criticizing Judaism, the Hebrew verbs that are being deployed here require us to extrapolate the malfeasance that's being exposed forward in time. and to encompass religion from its inception to its demise, because everything God says is always true. That's the nature of Hebrew. There is no past, present, or future tense in Hebrew. Everything God says always remains true. Now, this conclusion is further underscored by the evolving prophetic nature of this entire discussion, one which focuses on the now previous time previous to the arrival of Yahusha, as well as it's also going to migrate to what happens upon his return. Therefore, is stretching that entire chasm of time of 1,000 years before he arrives to 2,000 years later when he returns. Moreover, the specific charges of wrongdoing, which God will bring up and bring to bear against religion in general throughout this discussion, are all manifest in Christianity and in Islam. In fact, the crimes that he is going to accuse the religious leaders and institutions of perpetrating are central to Christianity and Islam, and bear more in common with Christianity and Islam than even with Judaism. For example, it's Christians, not Jews, who regale in the role of the shepherd. The Pope carries the staff as a symbol of his authority. But more than this, if a person uses the argument that God was only interested in and therefore addressing Israel as a nation, as opposed to what Israel actually means as a word, and not all of us through them, then Gentiles would have to be completely disregarded, and they would have to disregard almost everything Yahweh and Yahusha revealed, as the same argument would apply to everything. Gentiles would be left with nothing apart from the fact that Yahweh routinely instructed us not to embrace any of the disgusting religious customs, as you shared, Larry, practiced by the Goyim, many of which have become interwoven.
To enter the covenant, not only that, Yada, but he says to enter the covenant, we have to what? We have to love his name. We're right. Empowered by what? A religion? No. Empowered by the familial covenant, relationship.
And he says that there is one covenant for
right.
Goyim and for Yehudim. He says also there is one Torah for Goyim and Yehudim. And there is only one God.
Any soul that doesn't make Pesach, or any soul that doesn't show up and acknowledge at Kippurim, that soul is annihilated out of the covenant, annihilated out of the family, which is yeah. what covenant means.
Yeah, they cease and to exist.
So anybody that's telling anyone out there, well, that's religious, you know, that's the Jewish religion, you don't have to show up for Kippurim because we have the Sunday worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, the more you begin to learn, the more you understand how bloody it is, how evil it is, and really what a cartoon it is. It becomes a cartoon religion. Yeah. It's a deadly cartoon. It's not a fun cartoon, but it is. It's very cartoon-like.
Yeah, it's limited in its dimensions, and it's while it has tentacles, I should say, excuse me, as tentacles that permeate so many different things. What religion does is it takes a multi-leveled relationship. And it slices the depth of that relationship to something that is extraordinarily superficial, like just ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be fine, ignoring the entirety of the teaching and guidance that God provided. I wanted to continue, though, if I may, on this topic, which is this argument of limiting the audience that is being deployed here. If the audience is limited to only being Judaism that God is assailing, then we must be consistent. And we must also conclude that God's conversations with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham cannot be extrapolated beyond them, leaving all of us, including Yehudim, without a covenant relationship. Further, if the beneficiaries of what Yahweh revealed through Moshe, Moses, and Yahusha are to be limited to those they actually addressed, then salvation would be afforded only to Jews and no one else. There would be no purpose for this particular book because this book was addressed to Gentiles. And yet Christians and Muslims almost universally attribute all of the instructions and abominations they do not like or understand to Judaism, as if it were appropriate for humankind to discard almost all of God's testimony. So in this way, it was in this way, that Fridays and Sundays replaced Yahweh's Shabbat, that Ramadan and Easter replaced Yahweh's called out invitations to meet, and that the mosque and the church have replaced Yisrael and Yehudim. The simple and indeed obvious truth is that Yahweh chose a people and a place to make himself known to everyone. That's what he said throughout that passage that we were considering in Yeshayahu, Isaiah. He has made himself known to everyone in this place and through these people. Everything he has to say to and of them is true for and of us. Yehudim and Yisrael are the paradigm. There is only one dispensation. So now that we know that God is addressing political and religious leaders, and that he's angry with them for having separated the souls that they have shepherded from him, let's turn to his context, to his testimony, to see if we can ascertain any of the additional insights regarding the timing of this prediction and who specifically God is addressing and why he is so disappointed in the way that religious and political institutions have reached out to harm his children. To Shattering Myths. I am your host. We are discussing God's animosity to religion and his love for his children. And so after condemning, wholesale condemnation against religion, God says, "And I myself will obtain and gather the remnant of my flock from the lands in which they have been driven away from my name." I myself. So why is the world looking for the second coming of Jesus when God says he himself is returning? I myself, Yahweh says, will obtain and gather the remnant of my flock from all of the lands in which they have been driven away from. Did he say my land? No. He said my name. We call them Jews today. They've been driven away from his name by their own religious establishment. They are Yehudim, those who relate to and are related to Yah. But they've been driven away from his name. One of the precepts in Judaism is never to say his name. They have been driven away from my name. And I will restore and return them upon my pasture. After he unifies them and restores them with his name, where Jews become Yehudim again, he will restore and return them upon his pasture, feeding them, protecting them, sheltering them. And they will become fruitful and flourish, and they will increase and become great. This is Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 23:3. You notice here that God's concern was that his flock had been driven away from his one and only name, Yahweh. And what's inferred is that he will restore them by returning them to his name. Therefore, he is underscoring the consequence of removing not only Yahweh from his word, but Yahweh from the very name of his people. Jews will become Yehudim again. And Yisrael, including all of the West Bank and the Golan Heights and parts of Gaza, the Sinai, and Lebanon, will once again be known as Yehuda. A precursor, I should say, to the prediction listed at the end of this passage. A taste, an hors d'oeuvre, if you will, a hint of what is to happen, occurred in 1948, when Israel became a nation. For the first time since the Roman destruction of Yehuda, Judea, in 135 CE, Yehudim, now known as Jews, were exiled. They were enslaved throughout the world. They have now been allowed to return to their homeland. That occurred in 1948. Yahweh was speaking because Yah's flock has not yet been restored or renewed. They will. And they still remain in many nations, and they have not yet flourished nor become great, at least to the extent required by this promise. Therefore, this prophetic pronouncement is directed toward the remnant which will see Yahweh return. Those who will greet him by name, that will look up to him, the passage that Larry quoted earlier, on the day of reconciliations, and recognize that he is a unique individual, that his name is Yahweh, and that he indeed is their Savior. It is the day that we read in the 35th chapter of the same book that Yahweh will reaffirm his covenant, placing his Torah teaching in the heart of his children. On that day, we read, this is Yahweh continuing to speak to us, then on that day, I will stand up for them as a shepherd, and will do what is required to nurture them, to guide them, to protect them. And they shall not be afraid ever again, and they will not be dismayed or discouraged, nor will they be discounted or disregarded, prophetically declares Yahweh. And yet we live in a world today of controversy and of conspiracy theories where Jews are discounted and blamed for all manner of things, disregarded in terms of their value. He says that's not going to happen any longer. And God himself, Yahweh, is going to stand up for them. Unfortunately, Larry, this is the very end of our program, so in 10 seconds, please close.
On that day, everyone who claims to speak on behalf of God will be too ashamed to provide their divine message in their destructive spiritual visions. They'll be too ashamed to deceive while dressed in rich robes and fine cloaks. And that's the day he returns.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a free copy.